Good morning, Crossroads. Thank you for everyone who held it down last week when I could not be here. Thank you for doing that. Thank you to the choir that we get to hear you sing in praise to start us off this morning. Thank you for the youth group for coming up and leading us in worship after that. I am excited. That's what worship should look like. Any age, any style of music, across the full spectrum, because every square inch of it is designed to glorify the one true risen King. I didn't get to do that last week, and I hated it. Have y'all ever sat on the couch, sick, watching? I don't know if it's just because I'm usually up here or what, but it was miserable. I hated having to stay at home and watch. I felt like a caged animal or something. I am not that way this week. I have been let out. So I hope you guys are ready. I'm going to do my best not to cough in my microphone. It's hard to take a deep breath, but nowhere near as hard as it was to take a full breath standing in an auditorium of thousands of kids watching hundred after hundred after hundred come and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior at that Strength to Stand conference. That was a miracle. That's something I'm excited about. That's the miracle in the room that we got to watch hundreds of, and I haven't seen a ton in my lifetime, but I watched it that weekend. By the hundreds, God stealing people from sin and death and placing them back in the family that they were supposed to be in the first place. That is an exciting thing to be able to watch, especially when four of your own youth kids accept Christ at that time. If you ever think for a second that because on a typical Sunday you don't see a lot of kids in this room, don't make the mistake of thinking they're not here and that they're not attached and involved in learning and growing in Christ and developing into their spiritual gifts so that they too can serve the one true risen King. I'm going to be in 1 Timothy. We're going to be discussing leadership as we continue in our series. And before I do that, I want to pray together. Father, thank you for today. Every day is numbered, every day is a gift, and every person, whether they're here or not, is a portion of the reward for your suffering. And we want to give that back to you this morning. We want to give you praise and glory and honor for being what we cannot, that we are not God, we are not in control, and we are sinful, but you gave us your righteousness. Through the shed blood of Christ on the cross and through his resurrection, we now have hope to a new life, a new creation. Help us to glorify you as we dig into your word, as we continue to sing and worship, and as we go out and hopefully spread the gospel for the rest of the world to hear the truth that we know. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you got a Bible, flip to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to read the opening to you again real quick. I know you heard it last week, and I'm grateful. I want you to hear it again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Imagine that. Oh, children's church, thank you. If you have a little one here, I'm supposed to dismiss kids to children's church. Sorry, I'm excited. If you'd like to go back, they're ready in the back to take you guys. Children's church is just below us in the fellowship hall. They go down, they get their own lesson, and then afterwards they come back up and they close worship out with us. So if you guys would like to go, now's the time for that. Thank you for the reminder. Imagine, if you would, being able to say that you were someone by the commandment of God, that he spoke something into existence, and because of it, you are who you are. And you're tasked with what you're tasked with. The job that you have, that he's given to you before he laid the foundations of the earth, because it's his commandment and the good works that you should walk in, and he knows you by name. That's not something that's just set aside for Paul, even though that's who's writing this book to Timothy. That identifies each and every one of you. You were brought into existence by the will of God. He wanted you, and he designed you, and he purposed you for his glory and for your good, and then good works that you should walk in them, just as we're going to read about Timothy. Because of who Jesus Christ is, because he's our Savior, because he is our hope, then Paul, having delivered this message to Timothy, gets to call him a true son in the faith. Scripture later say there's many teachers, but only one father. The design is that you should have a relationship with new believers where you're the parent and they're the child, that you would have a real son or daughter in the faith. And you should be jealous to be able to say that about somebody else because you brought them to Christ, that you spoke the gospel message to them. Not that you convinced them, not that it was your message, but you rely on the Holy Spirit to do the work that you can't. And now you've got a relationship that's different than every other relationship that's given to you on earth. A true son or a true daughter in the faith. And he calls him that because of the work that he's doing. He's stepping into his calling. And he says, for you, I pray grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the whole point of discipleship, by the way, is that we would end up delivering the gospel message to the ends of the earth and watching people come to Christ, come to faith in him because of who we are and because of who God is. And because the message is true and right and good, and the Holy Spirit is still convicting and the Holy Spirit is still training, and we get faith by hearing the word of God. This is your part. And then everyone else that believes in the words that you say is you stepping into a promise that's given to you that you might not even know yet. Here's something I know. Since we moved to Atlanta, I think Satan's been trying to kill me. Excuse me. Like, I don't even say that tongue in cheek. I literally mean it. I think he's been trying to kill me. Because I'm convinced this is right. This is good. Everything from not being able to breathe to dropping an apartment building and covering us in debris. Like, I think he's been trying to kill me. Here's something else I know. He doesn't even own the keys to his own house. God does. He has no authority that's not granted to him that might be used to help teach me how to be the character qualities of Christ. And if I press into that, then I become more like Christ every day. Somebody might call me a true son in the faith if I stick with it, if we persevere through, if we believe the promises that God has made. And yes, even the prophecy that God has given according to his will for his people throughout all time, even until the end of the age, you've been given a task and a promise to match. And so that's what I want to discuss today with you. I want to talk about the promise and the task that's given. The Strength to Stand conference that the youth group went on, each year, and what I did not know is they've been doing it for over 30 years, each year has a different title. And this year was the charge. What's the charge? What advances the line for the kingdom of Christ? What pushes his disciples and his followers forward? What is it? And I want to read a piece of this to you because I'm convinced it is the exact same starting point that Paul is giving to Timothy, because it's actually God giving it to Timothy. God is telling Paul what to write down. Paul is delivering that message faithfully by the leading of the Holy Spirit to Timothy, a true son in the faith that needs to step forward in his actions where he is. And make no mistake, where he is worse than where you are. He's in Ephesus. And if you have no idea what the worship looked like in Ephesus at the time, it was awful. Absolutely awful. And Paul sends Timothy there and leaves them there to say, hey, this is the church. You're going to establish it. Follow this. Charge forward. Here's the instructions. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, concerning the faith has suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I delivered to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme." You're talking about an introduction to your work. The thought that if you don't faithfully follow Christ in your actions, it would be better for you to suffer the consequences of your actions than to be sheltered by the church. If you step outside the faith, teach a false gospel, teach a different doctrine, share some other worship that is not honoring to God alone through Christ, it would be better for you to be hand-delivered to Satan than to continue in the work so that you're not dragging anybody else with you. He says, this is the charge, the good warfare. Press forward, because you're in a war zone. You're in a battlefield. There's no time for complacency. There's no time for false doctrines. We don't even know the time of Christ's return. Treat it as though all of your days are numbered, because they are, and step into warfare that actually helps someone else. And so I want to talk about what good warfare is. We're going to talk about training for battle. We're going to talk about being behind the enemy lines in that fight or flight zone where it is either capture or conquer. They have good news to share that will set people free, to be honestly free. And so the charge is through love to speak the truth, to expand the kingdom. And we need to know how it's done. I want you to look at this phrase that opens up 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is how you lead others, by the way, to fight the good fight, for good warfare, to set an example as Christ followers in this place, so that when we go, everywhere we go, this is what people would see. It says, "Therefore, I exhort first." Of all the things that you could do as a Christian, here's where you start. It is also the ending point. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end, and it will start and end the exact same way. He says, "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Now, that's the trick, right? Living the Christian life, being willing to give prayer, supplication, intercession, and even giving thanks for all people. How is that working out in your life? You could say, "Oh, well, I pray for them." I hope so. Do you give thanks? No. Why not? Because they're not nice. Because they're rude, they've damaged me or somebody else that I love. Ergo, my love is conditional. I'm not giving thanks for them. They're hot garbage and they make my life miserable. I'll pray for them. I want God to intercede on their behalf. Even supplication, I'll even ask for him to give them something that is good that I know they need because it's good for them. But I'm not thankful for them. Well, why not? That's how you advance the line. I'm thankful for the trials that I've had to stand through because in Christ Jesus, I'm more than a conqueror. Because Christ is more than a conqueror. You can say, "Well, I pray that something good would happen in their life, like maybe they'd get smacked upside the head, maybe they'd realize what they've done wrong and damaged me, and then they'd come grovel at my feet." Well, that's great. Is that when Thanksgiving starts? And what's the relationship that you have with Christ? The last Adam, the true high priest, the one who sits at the right hand of the Father giving intercessions for you. Do you think he is not thankful for you? Of course he is. What about when you do something you're not supposed to? Does Daddy still love you? Is he still thankful for you? Did he still call your name when your substance was yet unformed and knew you in your mother's womb? Did he make a mistake because you're not doing what you're supposed to? Of course not. you're still equally loved. You're still equally purposed. You're still equally His. And you may struggle to see the blessing in your life without humility and repentance, but it doesn't detract from the fact that God is both grateful for you and trying to help you be grateful for others. Expanding the battle lines is intimate. Good warfare is intimate. It's known. It's not private. It's not pocketed in one part of your life or the other where I know this about a person, but I know nothing else. It's not, well, I'm not going to get in your business. You do you because that's you, and I don't want to judge. I don't want to look pushy. That's not the way the gospel works. God says everything you whisper in secret, He's going to shout from the rooftop. So you might as well get comfortable with a lack of privacy now. And get comfortable with the thought that intimacy is born through truth and knowledge and expression of both gratitude and suffering and sin and work. Everything about you is meant to be known fully by all the other believers around. And when you press into that, it turns into a testimony, something good that you get to share to the ends of the earth so other people might know how real Jesus is. Its design is intimate. Let me give you two different examples. One of them might sound like this. Lord, I pray for men everywhere that you might meet their need, that you might give them something good, and that they would see you as something good. I thank you for that. Amen. What if it was more personal? Howie, can I pick on you this morning? Thanks, buddy. What if I said, Lord, I pray for Howie, and called you by name, because he's a new believer. And without your constant help, he's going to be like an infant tossed in the woods where the wolves live. So send me if it's your will. I'll go and defend him until he's strong enough to fight on his own. Send Blaine. He has a shield. Speed up Howie's understanding, because his time as a kid is running short. And as a man, I'm convinced he'll have less support. Father, thank you for Jason and Stephanie, who have held the line for a very long time. And thank you that Jeffrey gets to watch and see your goodness at work. In Jesus' name. It's different. It feels different. It's even harder to say. I wrote that down. All I had to do was read it. I knew what it was going to say. Don't kid yourself. The devil is personal. He knows your head, and he knows your heart, because without Christ, it matches his. Pride gets stacked on top of pride. And grace belongs to the humble, but law belongs to the proud. And so he fills your head with all the things that you should be or should do or should have. And because you don't, and you can't possibly get there, then you feel defeated. We feel weak or unworthy, or that somehow maybe he's made a mistake from anything from creating you to calling your name to serve him. And you stay there. You have a mountaintop experience, like our Strength to Stand trip, where it is glorious to see over 1,200 miracles come and submit themselves to the seat of Christ. And you think, this is what it's supposed to look like. And then on the way home, your family takes a hit. And my family takes a hit. and relationships break in the background, and things don't go the way we had planned, and all of a sudden we think we're supposed to be on a mountaintop enjoying the intimate presence of God, and now we're in the valley, and we think for a second, maybe this is just the intimate presence of Satan. Like, well, what if it's God? Here's another thing that I know. There's no existence of a valley if there's not mountaintops on both sides. You get that, right? You can be in a mountaintop experience and enjoy praising and serving the Lord and then go right into the valley with the hope and the confidence of knowing that He's called your name and He's purposed for you to walk through it. And if you partake in sufferings, then you know you identify with Christ, especially if the sufferings are on His behalf. And while you recognize that, before you even know it, you're climbing back up another mountain. And the expectation is that change would happen so frequently and so rapidly that you wouldn't even recognize them anymore as different between the mountain and the valley, because God does all of His work in the valley and just lets you take a little rest in the mountain so that you have the strength to come back down and go right back up. Leadership in this setting. Timmy's had a good run with Paul so far. He's kept him, he's sheltered him, he's taken him from one mountaintop to the next, and now he's permanently stationing him in the valley. Go back to Ephesus, stay there, plant, build, and exhort the church, appoint elders, do these things, and speak against all the other things that they're doing. You're ready for the fight. Now pick up your shield and pick up your sword and start running. And know full well that God knows you intimately. And so here's how you start with absolutely every other encounter that you're going to go through. Start with supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks for all men. Why? Because every single person on the planet is designed to be the reward for Christ's suffering. If they choose not to be that, that's not on me. That's business between them and Jesus, and He will do according to His good pleasure. I just want to make sure that there's nothing keeping me from delivering the gospel to the ends of the earth to any man, starting with prayers and supplications and intercessions, and then giving thanks that there's even somebody I get to talk to about Christ. Because if not, there's no reason for me to be on the planet. I might as well have been taken home already. But if you're here, that means you're designed to hear. You're designed to hear the word. So let me continue in verse 2 of chapter 2. It says, "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." I don't typically cannonball or crush theological toes in here. But if you think for a second that people are predestined to hell, aside from the son of perdition, which is already labeled in Scripture for our knowledge, that man's name was Judas. If you think that, you're sadly mistaken. Paul's giving instructions to Timothy to step into a town that God might as well burn to the ground. It is so wicked. And he's saying, Give intercessions, give supplications, give prayer and thanksgiving, because your God desires all men to be saved. All. It doesn't matter what they're currently doing. It doesn't matter what they might or are capable of doing in the future. It doesn't matter what they've done to you in the past. They all belong to Christ. Every knee will bow, and every tongue, whether it is in heaven or in hell, they will all profess Christ. Our goal is to maybe spread the truth of the gospel so that more people do it willingly, because they understand the love of the Father, that He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, which is our time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher to the Gentiles in faith and in truth. Here's your part. I want you to turn to the book of John with me. I want you to go to John chapter 17, because you have a calling on your life just as Paul did, just as Timothy did, just as all the other disciples who are listening to the words of God right now on earth through Jesus as he's speaking. In John chapter 17, they've just had the Lord's Supper. They're walking through the Kidron Valley and going up to the Mount of Olives. And as they're doing that, because good warfare and advancing the kingdom is intimate, he's having a time of prayer, both with and for the guys that he's going to leave behind to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. The same reason why you're here, because they were faithful. The same reason I'm here, because they were faithful. In this, there's something prophetic spoken about all of us, and not just about the apostles. John chapter 17, in verse 17 and down, it says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." If there were any way to set you for blessing, for miracles, for seeing people come to Christ, to safeguard you from sin, it is God's word, because it's truth. In verse 18, it says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Now he's speaking about the disciples that are still with him and that are following him. In verse 19, he says, "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." And here's the part where we start picking up. In verse 20, he says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's something that's given to them, and it's something that's given to you. To know that part of the intercessions that are made for you daily by Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, all authority in heaven and earth given back to him, to the rightful King. Part of that intercession is, "Father, I pray for everyone who will believe on your word because of them and because of you." Could you imagine that being a part of the blessing that God has given before you were ever born? Part of the good works that you're supposed to walk in before you were ever born is to know that Jesus, thousands of years before you were ever born, prayed that other people would believe in the word because of them, and that would continue carrying on over and over again. You get a good snapshot, completion of that in the end of the book of Matthew, where Jesus says, "I'm going to be with you to the ends of the age. But no, the reason I'm with you to the end of the age is so that you might teach all that I have commanded you, that you would have disciples, a true son and a true daughter in the faith, and that they would go out and disciple as well. And because of that, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, because I have work for you to do." That's the God that you serve. That's the promise that's given to you. And that's what they're being prayed over. Jesus, before he is crucified, is intimately praying for his disciples. He gives supplication and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving to advance the kingdom of Christ, so that we would know that's exactly what we're supposed to do. I want to stop in one verse back in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting." What an awesome thing that would be. To see men without any bit of anger in their life because of what could, should, or did happen, and to have absolutely no doubt in who God the Father is, so much confidence that they would position their physical bodies standing up and praying with holy hands lifted because they've given all of themselves to Christ in submission. Could you imagine what that would do in any place? Whether you're in a grocery store looking like the weirdo next to the frozen peas, or if you're in this place because you don't care what somebody else thinks about you, so long as you're in love with Christ and you're trying to teach them to do the same. I'm going to end our time praying in an unusual fashion. Normally, what do, right? You bow your head, you close your eyes, you tell kitties to do the same so they're not distracted. Because why? It's good, right? You fold your hands. It's a posture of submission. I'm giving Jesus some respect. And as a result of that, I'm missing out on one of the postures of prayer that's designed to tell everyone else, I believe exactly who I'm praying to, and open, hands raised, Father, you are everything, and you can have it all. You know me, I believe you, I trust in you, and I pray that everyone else here feels the exact same way about their relationship with you. Father, if not, I believe there's another miracle in this room, and I can't wait to see it. In Jesus' name, amen.